So let us read those stories of lost and found. Our unison reading is Luke 15, verses 1 through 32. You'll find this on page 78 of the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Let us offer prayer. God, give us wisdom, give us clarity, give us hope as we read again your word, revealing your love, your grace, your mercy, and your peace in Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke 15, verses 1 through 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that belongs to me." So he divided his property between them. After a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him?" Then the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The word of the Lord. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Lost and found, lost and found, lost and found. Three stories, same theme, God's amazing grace that comes to seek and to find and to save all who are lost. The woman in the parable sweeps her house looking for a tiny coin. The scripture says a drachma, a tiny coin worth only a few cents. 2 drachma was the annual head tax that a male had to pay for the temple each year. So you wondered, had the woman lost her tax money? Or was this her meager wages? It was about a daily wage for a laborer. Would her family go hungry? So she's desperate, having lost this coin? But Jesus asks, what woman having 10 coins and losing one does not sweep the house to find it? That detail adds the drama. Because in those days, when a man married a woman, he gave her a chain in which he strung 10 coins, which she wore across her forehead, even as women do in the Middle East today. And so, like a wedding band, these coins represented her marriage and her wedding vows. Often her husband's name was engraved on the coins. And if a woman was caught in adultery, if she'd been unfaithful to her husband, one of the coins would be taken out to leave a gap to reveal her shame. She had disgraced her marriage vow. So maybe she's frantically searching so people won't get the wrong idea and start rumors. And when she finally did find the coin, of course she celebrated. Come rejoice with me. I found it. I found it. Whether she found her life savings or her tax money or her dowry or her reputation, whatever it is, she rejoiced. And Jesus says, and just so I tell you, there'd be greater rejoicing in heaven over someone who repents. The angels rejoice when we repent? Yes. In 3 back-to-back parables, Jesus repeats this story, this image, this rejoicing over one who has come home. The shepherd goes looking for the lost sheep. The woman turns her house upside down trying to find this coin. Does God ransack the universe to look for one lost soul? Does God love us and know us that much that he'll come and do that for us? Yes. And Amazing Grace is always listed as one of the favorite hymns. It tells that timeless story of being rescued from a life of sin by the God who comes and in dramatic intervention brings you home. One of my minister buddies, Pete Preston, did his doctoral thesis on the use of country music in preaching. And so we interviewed country music stars in Nashville, including Johnny Cash. And he said, where else can you spend the whole night singing about lying, drinking, cussing, trucks, dogs, fighting, cheating, and then you bring the house down with a rousing chorus of Amazing Grace at the end of the concert? He said, even people who are not churchgoers are moved to tears when they hear, I once was lost, I'm found. The good news of the gospel is that you do not have to make yourself good enough before God will accept you home, but rather that God comes to seek you and to make you welcomed home, to save you by sacrificing himself for you. As the shepherd lay down his life for his sheep, not only would he seek them, he will lay down his life. God seeks you, finds you, saves you, claims you, brings you, carries you on his shoulders, lifts you up. I once was lost, but now I'm found. The prodigal son stresses that God welcomes home the sinner even when we don't. And God seeks the lost even when we don't. God gives us not what we want, but what we need or think we deserve. Nor does God treat others the way we think God should treat them, the way they deserve to be treated. So let me ask you, how many of you are the oldest child in your family? Did you raise your hand? Okay, you were the oldest in your family. Okay, thank you. How many of you were the baby of the family? Yeah. Okay, let me ask the first group again now. You who are the oldest. How many of you think the baby in the family got by with things you didn't get to get by with? See? Sibling rivalry alive and well. I was the baby and the only boy with two older sisters, and they said I got spoiled rotten. I said I got outvoted a lot, too. So it worked both ways, the tension. This parable, the oldest son and the younger son, it's one of the most famous older sibling rivalry stories in literature. One stays home and does what dad says and obeys everything and feels righteous, and he should be entitled to have a ram and a party. Other one goes off and squanders and wastes, and dad welcomes him home. The older brother resents the younger brother and resents dad for inviting him home and accepting him home. We all have a little younger brother in us. We sometimes want to unload our lives of everything that controls us, everything that defines us, or anything that confines us. We reject our parents' authority when we're growing up. We quit going to church. We break the rules. We defy the moral standards that have been passed down to us. And we just want to be free to do what we want to do. Sometimes we move out on our own and do what we please. And somewhere along the way, we get a little lost. Somehow we lose our direction, we lose our boundaries, and we wake up one morning thinking, what have I done? Or even sometimes trapped by our own selfish desires. We all also have a little older brother in us, too. We're the responsible ones. The word responsible haunts us. We know what needs to be done, and so we see that it gets done. We see that nothing falls through the cracks. We try to make everybody happy. We feel responsible for the house, for the farm, for the business, the bills, the maintenance, the order. And then we get a little tired of being irresponsible. We resent the irresponsible people around us who play while there's work to be done. And we even sometimes begin a little resentful, especially at home, where of all places we should receive what we deserve and have earned. What's fair. And both sons are welcomed into the party. God invites us home, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, how bad we've been, or how good we've been. He is determined to keep us in the family. And so God greets us when we're in a far country, and he stands with arms open, ready to receive us home. Sometimes he comes out to the lonely, straight-laced places, too, where we're righteous, and he says, come on in. And the troubling part of these parables is that Jesus expects us to invite others in, too, to welcome them home. Seeking the lost is central to our calling as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, but we're sometimes intimidated by that aspect. And that word, evangelism, we're not comfortable doing it oftentimes, but we can do it. We can evangelize in our everyday life by at least one of these three simple ways. We can engage in lifestyle evangelism, which means we live out our faith in a way that people see it and notice it. We can witness our faith to others in the way that we live it. Because in multiple funerals recently, we have celebrated stories and memories of people who impacted our lives, who shaped our Christian development. They inspired us, and when we, like they, like Christ, live like Christ, when we show love and grace and compassion to other people, when we sometimes advocate for social justice, or we show loving patience, loving kindness, we testify to others that we're people of God, living God's ways. And when people see how we act and how we think and what our attitudes are, they wonder, if this is Christianity, I'm interested. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Lifestyle evangelism. We also engage in relational evangelism. In the relationships that we have, we often have a chance to share with those people in our families, our friendships, others about our faith, that our faith is important to us, that God got us through hard times, that we trust God in this time. We have our own opportunities to share the faith with people that we know. And we share with sometimes, you know, the faith, the scripture grounds me. It gives meaning and purpose to my life. And when you sometimes share, you know, it's my faith in Christ that motivates me to serve others. That's why I volunteer for Jelly Bean 5K, for Peru, for Sunday school, for all the myriad things we do. I volunteer because it's an expression of my faith and thanks to God, and hopefully what I do will inspire others to know Christ and to get involved as well. Just in our relational evangelism, it's a natural expression and a natural extension of your connections and conversations with others, and you have a huge impact on other people when you talk about your faith. We can also engage in invitational evangelism, inviting people to church, inviting people to activities, invite them to join a small group. Just that basic come and see what we're about. Come and see where we're going and why we do what we do and how we love God and how God works out in our lives. Just come with me, sit with me, go with me. Just come and see. It's a very simple way to share your faith. You don't have to do all the talking. It's effective too, because repeatedly they tell us the number one reason people come to a church is someone invited me. We are to seek the lost and to invite them in. Tom Long, who was my professor of preaching years ago and has been a writer and a preacher and all around us, shared the story that once he was staying at a hotel in a large city and he was surprised to see on the wall right beside the elevator a small handwritten note that said, "Party tonight, room 210, 8 o'clock. Everyone invited." Tom said, "I could hardly picture who would throw such a party and for what reason, but I imagine that 11 o'clock, room 210, is going to be full of unlikely assortment of people. Sales representatives seeking a little relief from the tedium of the road. A vacationing couple, a little tired of sightseeing, just want some fellowship. A bored traveler stopping overnight in the middle of a long journey looking for a bit of festivity. A few inquisitive and wary motel employees there because of professional risk and responsibility. Perhaps of young people who slipped out of their parents' rooms just out of curiosity to see what's happening in room 210. Alas, the sign by the elevator came down during the day, and there was a typed-up note from the management explaining that the original note was a hoax, it was a practical joke, and there was no party. Tom said that made sense, of course, but in a way, it was really too bad. But for a brief moment, those of us staying at the motel were tantalized by the possibility that there just might be a party going on somewhere to which we were invited. A party where it didn't matter much difference who you were or where you were from or who you were when you walked in the door or what motivated you to come. A party where we could come out of boredom or loneliness or curiosity, responsibility, eagerness to be in fellowship with other people, or simply a desire to come and see who was having a party where it didn't matter nearly as much what got us in the door as what would happen to us after we arrived. Perhaps if there is to be such a party, the church is going to have to offer it. Because God invites you, no matter who you are, no matter your condition. God forgives you and welcomes you back when you're ready to come home. Even the angels rejoice when one of us repents and is found and comes back. Won't you let Christ bring you home today and start again with God's help? And won't you invite a friend to come with you? Thanks be to God. Welcome home.